When it came to settling on a motto text for us for this year, my mind pretty clearly settled on a verse that focuses not so much on the common bums on seats criteria of church health, which is not to say in-person attendance doesn't matter, it does, but focuses on something that speaks more directly to our soul's spiritual health. Hear God's word then in Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Now, it's not that the recipients of this book of Hebrews were unaware of the detail of their faith. The book assumes a good knowledge of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, at least. And it relates also to ideas prevalent in the Jewish faith of the day. Neither were these people living in a remote bubble, disconnected from the reality of living by faith in a hostile world. Chapter 10 shows they were living their Christian faith in such a way that they were subject to persecution, even imprisonment, because of their association with Jesus. But some of them seemed to be abandoning the faith, walking away from Jesus altogether. They were going back to the old ways in Judaism, which of course at the time had the status of a religio licita, a tolerated faith in the Roman Empire, and therefore not subject to persecution in the same way as the fledgling church. A winnowing then of the congregations receiving this letter was taking place. And this letter to the Hebrews is written to show how much better Jesus is than any of the other options on offer, how superior he and his covenants are to the old Jewish faith, which pointed forward to the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and worship and rituals in Christ. There are four sections in this book, the main body of this book, where Jesus is compared to people and things in the Old Covenant and shown to be better. Jesus is better. Firstly, Jesus is compared in chapters 1 to 3 with angels and the Torah. Secondly, Jesus is compared in chapters 3 to 4 with Moses and the Promised Land. He's better. Thirdly, in chapters 5 to 7, Jesus is compared with the priesthood and with Melchizedek. And then lastly, Jesus is compared with the sacrifices and the Old Testament covenant. And as he does this, the author has two main goals. Firstly, he's showing that Jesus is superior to anything else on offer. And secondly, the author therefore challenges the readers or hearers to remain faithful to Jesus, however much they think they'd feel more comfortable gently sliding away from him. So in each of the four sections we've been talking about, Hebrews includes a strong warning not to abandon Jesus. There's more beyond these first 10 chapters to come in the book as the author holds up the great gallery of faith in the Old Testament in chapters 11 following and applies that to their spiritual benefit in chapters 12 and 13. But I've just spelled out to you what happens in the main body of the book in chapters 1 to 10. And I've mentioned that each of the four sections of that part of the book contains a clear warning not to just drift away. And it's the first of those clear warnings we're taking as our 2023 motto text today. God has become visible in Jesus, who is the radiance, the outshining of God's glory, and the wax seal impression of his signet ring, the exact representation in the world of who God is and what God is like. God with us, the Emmanuel we've been celebrating at Christmas. And it is better than anything else or anyone else because he's God, which should ensure these readers don't fade away from Jesus, as chapters 1 to 10 of Hebrews are reasoning with us. So let's get on and see how this text puts that to us. Our text sits in a context, and it sits in the context of the direct appeal in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Here's the key to fixing your Christianity. to maintaining a Christian consistency, to persevering in and safeguarding your faith. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. It's not some Christian leader's job. It's not your church's job. It's your job. Now, the rest are there to help you do it. But it is for Christians ourselves to do this. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Kateno eo. It means it's to observe. It means to pay attention, to notice, to consider, to contemplate. It's a strong implication in that word that the attention paid is intense and focused. And the contemplation is broad and thorough, resulting in obtaining and retaining a thorough understanding. That fixing of the mind, that chewing over, that consistency and constancy. Fix your minds on Jesus. And the foundational reason we're being given for that is what's gone before, about the supremacy of the incarnate Jesus, who is, in his flesh, the visible representation of the living God, the bright outshining of God's glory. Fix your thoughts, says Hebrews 3:1, on him. Have you got time for that? See, a lot of people who are unable to go to church during lockdown found other things to do with their accustomed Sunday morning church time slot. They discovered they quite liked getting up in an unhurried fashion on Sunday mornings, then doing the garden, washing their hair, fixing the car, taking the kids to football. They emerged from lockdown as things into doing things with their sort of people, perhaps a bit more, you know, thinking they wanted to do that, catching up with family time, going for a walk on the beach, and now they don't have time. Don't have time for church. Don't have time for being with one another. Don't have time for all the things that these verses are going to talk about. For many around here, I've noticed again in the last couple of weeks, church never really got going again after the lockdowns. There are chapels that probably opened up with the novelty of the restrictions being lifted, the lockdown being gone. We could meet, so we did meet. But then, I don't know. There's too much time-consuming activity involved in taking responsibility to get everything set up. People conveyed to the chapel, flowers arranged, doors minded, communion prepared. It takes time. The restrictions were lifted, but when that novelty of meeting again faded, their feet dragged. And they don't meet now. Life is easier like that. I've had this sort of chat with a few farmers who are a bit nonplussed by the way that nothing's happening with their village chapels, simply nothing being organised, problems being found in putting the heating on for church or whatever. Now, I've got to say, you know, we are really looking for somewhere to be able to meet, and this can be a bit frustrating when you're looking to do whatever you can to support meetings in rural Wales and are having a horrible time trying to find a place to meet and reach out from for yourselves. So the direct appeal Hebrews makes here to us addresses this creeping desire to fade into the background spiritually. It's based on the absolute supremacy of Jesus, who in his incarnate self is the exact representation of the image and radiance of God. And the direct appeal is to address that by fixing your thoughts no lower than on him, because of who and what he is. Complete and thorough contemplation of him. That's the foundation. Spend some time on that. You should spend time laying foundations, I suppose. That's the foundation of what we've been urged to do, to produce as the fruit of our focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus, and there are three things that facilitate that and effect drift prevention. Drift prevention. So the first of those is in chapter 3, verse 12, guarding your heart. And this is the core of our text, our motto text I'm suggesting to you for the year. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's happening all over rural Wales, and really, really COVID and the lockdown has accelerated it quite a lot. Helps us, I think, to understand this if we think for a minute about where he's to be found. Where is he to be found, this Jesus we're supposed to fix our minds on, not to turn away from? Where is he to be found so we know what and where not to turn from? Does that make sense? Well, look, we meet him in his word where he speaks clearly. Don't turn away from there. We meet with him in time spent with him, speaking with him, in contemplating him and fixing our minds for a while on him. Don't turn from there. And we meet him where the temple of his Holy Spirit is found, in his church when it assembles together. That is absolutely what 1 Corinthians 3:16 is about when it challenges the Corinthian church Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Your God's temple refers here to the church, since the pronoun you, you are God's temple, is plural. Not one of you, all of you, together, temple of God. Now, okay, in chapter 6, verse 19, the same imagery of the temple is used in a different context to refer to the individual believer and their behavior. But the church meeting together is also the temple of the Spirit and the place where God is inhabiting and dwelling and being sensed and felt and fellowship with, where our eyes are fixed on him. When you consider what the gospel entailed in the first place for us, turning from sin to Christ and being saved, you can see that not turning away from him is crucial to our salvation. I'll come back to that. But when you come to Christ, you come to him. And if you've authentically done that, you stay. And key to facilitating our staying is encouraging one another. Chapter 3, verse 13. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews 3, 13. And just a second, because we need to understand what that encourage word is about here. The word is parakaleo, to plead, to comfort, to beg, to encourage, to exhort, to urge, to call somebody to something. It's not a word to describe the self-pleasing nonsense that so many seem to understand to be encouragement in our therapeutic culture. It's not the sort of talk that tells you it's perfectly justifiable and appropriate for you to be just you. You're a wonderful person. Carry on the way you are. The way that's got you into the trouble you're in and you're complaining of at the moment. The reason I'm having to encourage you. Encourage one another. Daily, it says, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's calling you to something else. The whole point of what's being said is that your encouragement of one another is to produce this effect of not just going with the flow, but being transformed from the status quo thinking that would allow you to go on in sin because you've learned to swallow its deceitfulness and swallow it whole. It's a call to promote one another's spiritual change, transformation, not one another's conformity with one's current situation. It's a call to action and change. And do it daily, every day, as long as it's called today. It's to motivate change on a regular, consistent basis. Now, there seems to be a reference there, as long as it's called today, to the shortness of our earthly life and pilgrimage. It implies an urgency and the need to exhort one another daily, not to harbour a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Plenty goes on every day to encourage us to do that. To turn away from the living God. Well, this is the counter-movement, the revolution, looking for change. In the new covenant, due to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God is more alive in our experience than ever, the living God. Don't have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And in the New Testament, the Spirit's been poured out. So God is more alive than ever he was in the experience of the old covenant people of God. It's another example of the better experience in the new covenant, of course. Another reason not to turn back to the old covenant. But look, spurring one another on in fellowship together. Once more, here's where we meet with the Lord in the mutual encouragement of our fellowship. In his word, in fellowship with him, fellowship with one another. Now, is that encouragement? Is that on our radar at all? Hebrews here says it should be at the centre of the screen of our radar every day. Encouraging one another every day. Well, let's move forward. We've given that some time. Let's move this forward by asking, why is this mutual encouragement to a closer walk with God rather than a more distant one? Why is that mutual and constant encouragement so important? Fourthly, chapter 3, verse 14, speaks of the assurance of firmly held conviction. Doing these things is so important because of the assurance it brings about in the life of the believer. You see, we have come to share in Christ, writes Hebrews, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Get that? We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. Hebrews 3:14. We just said that turning from sin to Christ is what we do because we've come to trust in Christ. It's what we call repentance. Turning from the old ways and thoughts, motivations and aspirations to Christ himself. and to following him and being delighted by him. It's the package that leads to and evidences our salvation, showing that God has graciously, by his Holy Spirit, stepped in and securely saved us. But look, it is the evidence of lasting faith and lasting repentance that evidences salvation has taken place by grace through faith alone in us. It's that lasting quality that is the key. Once saved, always saved? Yes, absolutely. And what evidence is that assured salvation? Persevering to the end. That's how you can tell apart the seed that was sown in good soil from the seed that falls on the path and gets eaten by the birds, or the seed that falls in shallow soil only to spring up and then keel over in the heat before bearing fruit, or the seed that falls amongst thorns and gets choked out before it gets to harvest. Authentic salvation is characterized by persevering to the day it brings fruit in reaching heavenly glory. It doesn't turn away from the living God. But every crop needs tending if it is to bear fruit. Guard your own heart, encourage your brethren, do everything possible to hold on to and preserve your initial conviction. And key to all that seems to be to hear his voice with a tender heart, and that's the fifth thing that we're looking at here. Hearing his voice with tender, attentive hearts. Chapter 3, verse 15. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Oh, now then, look. We've all sat through sermons, haven't we? Convinced that they were clearly intended for the other person in the building. Haven't we done that? We can all fall foul of the sort of confirmation bias that says, I'm doing fine, this is right, right for me. A sort of exceptionalism that says, I'm exempted from this. This all applies to everybody else, but not to me. Now see that for what it is. It's hardening your heart against hearing the voice of God to yourself. It's all too easy to divine our rights and wrongs according to our own preferences, aligning what's right for us to do with what we want to do. And you know, it's ever so often the case that when we harden our hearts against what God is saying to us, he doesn't behave like your mother. If you don't listen, if you didn't listen to your mother or whatever mother figure was raising you when you were young, what happened? If you didn't listen, she raised her voice. Maybe she raised her hand, but she prevailed, right? It's ever so often not like that with God. At least it's not the immediacy of that. I remember my uncle saying to me about the days after my father died that now I was going to be responsible for myself, and now if I burned my butt, I'd have to sit on the blisters. It wasn't very subtle. Something less than subtle in the way he expressed himself certainly impressed what he was saying onto my consciousness anyway. Now, it's much more like that with God. He treats us as responsible human beings. He's ever so often not going to shout. Why should he? He's God, and we ought to be listening to his every word. We ought to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and our high priest. He's faithful in his role as son over God's house, and we are that house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory, Scripture's telling us here. So obviously, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, because the consequences shall come. Just before we go, in conclusion, please notice there's a little twist in the tale here in verses 16 to 19 of Hebrews 3. Here's what it says. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now we said, didn't we, right at the outset, this seems to be written, a book written to those who knew their Old Testament well, so they'd know this historical account that's being raised with them as an example. They'd know it well. The Old Testament example that underlines what Hebrews is saying here is taken from the experience of those who did have a history of God's redemptive activity that they'd been corporately involved in. Now, things are different under the New Covenant. Hebrews 3:14 highlights the identification characteristic of those who've come to share in Christ, the identifying characteristic of believers as being holding the faith they've come to the end. But here in verses 16 to 19, that is all rooted in a concrete example from the history of the Old Testament, people of God, at a time when the people didn't fix their eyes on God himself, didn't guard their own hearts so that they did so, didn't encourage and stir one another up to fix their eyes on the Lord, didn't hold on securely to the conviction they'd had at the first when they were redeemed out of Egypt, and didn't listen to what God had said back then with eager and attentive hearts. These verses root what they are saying in this major historical event in their nation's past back in Numbers 14. Now, what happens in Numbers 13 is that God instructs Moses as he stands near the boundary of the promised land, fresh out of Egypt, freshly redeemed from there, instructs Moses to send spies out into the land that God had promised he'd give them, and then return with a report on what they'd found. So off they went, and back they came, those spies. And they all agreed it was a great place. But 10 of them said it was full of giant-sized people they'd not be able to drive out, and 2, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying, yes, there are giants there, but God can keep his word and deliver on his promises. Well, that night there was some turmoil, Numbers 14 tells us. There was a lot of faithless grumbling in the camp. It says this, that night all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we'd died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken in plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And that's Numbers 14, 1 to 4. Back to being not redeemed. Back to the land of slavery. Can you see how that parallels the things we've been looking at up until now in Hebrews 3? Caleb and Joshua addressed the assembly saying, the Lord is pleased with us. He'll lead us into that land. A land flowing with milk and honey, and he'll give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. See, all of that could usefully have been said to the Hebrew Christians reading this letter to the Hebrews. But the next bit is the absolute kicker that they need to be reminded of. Well, Joshua and Caleb got up and they said this, and then it says the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? I'll strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But I will make you, talking to Moses, you see, I'll make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. Now Moses went straight back to the Lord, and he pleaded with God not to do that. And at the end of the day, all the faithless Israelites were then told they would not, after all, be destroyed there and then, but that their punishment would be that they would never enter the promised land. Their bones would be blanched in the desert. And that foundational event in the history of Israel, right at the border of the promised land, fresh out of Egypt, that is the Old Testament example story that the author of Hebrews wants these Hebrew Christians who are loosening their grip on their great God and his glorious gospel to be instructed by. So here is our motto text for the year. With that history, with that story in mind, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. God's churches in our land have had a kicking through COVID. No doubt about that, none at all. There's been a time of winnowing, evidenced by a widespread letting go of God as things have turned a bit more difficult for those who would otherwise guard their hearts, spur one another on to walk with God, maintain their first convictions, and continue to hear God's word with tender and attentive hearts. All the more important to maintain our initial repentance, turning consistently and continually toward God. Fix your eyes on him. All the more important then to hold our original conviction firmly to the very end and not allow our hearts to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because it is the one who perseveres to the end who is saved. And for that reason, I commend to you as a model text for the coming year. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. God bless you. Let's have a great year.